thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We're continuing through the series called God's Great Purpose, and we've been walking through the different books of the Old Testament and asking the question, why was the book written? And many times when we look at and we answer the question, why was the book written, we come to this another question, what is God saying out of that book? Because that's normally what you can find out why the book is written, once you find out what God is saying through the book. And so we've come to a book tonight, and the book is called Jeremiah. Now, many people are intimidated by this book. For one, there's 66 books of Jeremiah. And as I was reading some commentaries, these are some words I found describing this book. And I'm not joking. It was in a commentary written by a man named David Paulson. These are three words: daunting, difficult, and depressing. And I thought, I don't know if we want to teach on Jeremiah. But we're going to do our best tonight, and you're going to experience those three emotions. It's going to feel daunting, it's going to feel difficult, and then also it's going to feel very, very depressing, because Jeremiah was a unique person. And this book of Jeremiah, it's not in chronological order. It's not in a topical order. It's these prophecies written by Jeremiah. And it's a very interesting place. But what's important to know when you're looking at books is they were written by a man. It's so important. They were written by a man, but also they were written by a man whose God's hand was on, and God breathed the words on the page. It's breath on a page, and God used a man to do that. But there's a scripture, and just to help us get a better understanding as we look at this book in Jeremiah, there's a scripture in Proverbs that says, it's actually Proverbs 13:20. It says this: he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. I want to look at this first line here. He who walks with wise men will be wise. Usually, that phrase is connected with people that are living. So as you walk with wise people, you will become wise. You want to be like individuals that you admire. It means you need to rub shoulders with them. You need to be around them. You need to know how they think, how they tick, how they handle situations. That's really what a mentorship is you're around people and you see how they process life and you learn wisdom from them. So if you want to be wise like that person, you need to be around them. But there's another way that you can walk and become wise. And that comes through reading these things called biographies. And biographies of wise people. Because it's important to know as you read a book, and that's what Jeremiah is. It is a biography. Jeremiah wrote it, and he wrote it about himself. So he writes this letter that speaks of himself, his call, what God did in his life, and the journey of which he went through. Carl Landburg, he wrote about Lincoln after Lincoln's death. He wrote a 4-volume group of books called Lincoln and the War Years. And he wrote this: a tree is best measured when it is down. We're talking about biographies, things that are written after by someone else, after someone has died. And it's funny that how many here have read a biography before? And isn't it interesting that once you read a biography, it's funny that you can capture that life in a greater way when the individual is gone versus when the individual was living. It's interesting how that is. And so when we're approaching Jeremiah, we're looking at his life in a full span. That same thing happened to a man named Jim Elliot. I don't know if you're familiar with him. There was a book written about him, a book called Through the Gates of Splendor. And many lives were impacted by him. And many lives were changed with the story of a man's life who allowed himself to be martyred by a tribe in Amazon in the Amazon. They were an unreached tribe, and he went there and he made a commitment. They knew they were cannibals. They knew they were violent. And he said, "If they come after me, I will not retaliate." Well, he went. He began to reach them, and we don't know the full story, but we know they attacked him and his other friends, missionaries that were with him, and they died. Funny enough, one of them had a shotgun that they refused to use while they were being attacked. And all of a sudden, this book written about his life began to transform other people's lives. Philip Brooks wrote back in 1886 about biographies. He says this: a biography is indeed a book far more than a book. It is a man. Do not lay a biography down until a man is living, breathing, and an acting person to you. This is why we study these types of books. This is why we're reading and going through these books found in the Old Testament, because I want to know the essence of this man that God used and God changed his life, and that God used him to change the lives of others. Jeremiah, he wasn't just a prophet that declared doom to people, but he was a man, and he was a man of wisdom. So my heart tonight is that we're gonna walk with Jeremiah a little bit. We're gonna rub shoulders with him. We're gonna learn from kind of how he ticked. And I think the more you read this book, the more you're able to see, more than instruction, more than correction, more than encouragement, but you're gonna be able to see a man. And I have to be honest with you, as we look into this, there are going to be times you won't be impressed with this man. But Jeremiah, he is, that we would understand he was a living man just like you and me. And he's able to give us wisdom just like we were hanging out with him over a cup of coffee. I love hanging out with wise people. I was going to say wise guys, but that is different. I like hanging out with wise people. Because you'll just talk about life, and then all of a sudden they'll begin to talk about life. And their perspective on it impacts you in a way that you didn't see before. And it impacts you in a way that can change you. So as we read Jeremiah, you begin to see different aspects of this man. There's a toughness, there's a tenderness about him. There's a warmth, there's a sensitivity to people. This man had a massive heart. He loved people. But at the same time, there was a hardness about him. There was this sense of he stood strong against things, against the tide at the time. So I think in order to understand this man, we need to read a little bit. And in order to understand the book, we need to understand the man. So that's my heart tonight, that we can do that. So I want to begin reading in chapter 1. Verses 1 and 3, just to give a little background to this. This, I believe this sets the stage for Jeremiah's life. It seems very uninteresting, but actually it's not. So, let's just read it. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amnon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. If you could go back to the first verse again, please. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, who was a priest, to whom the word of the Lord came. In this passage, there is three kings mentioned. And actually, during this span of time, there was actually five kings that ruled. But two of them ruled, they ruled at such a little time that God didn't even care to mention them in this passage. But what's very important is this, that Jeremiah's ministry extended over five kings. That's a big deal. But as you look further into it, his ministry as a prophet to Judah lasted for almost 50 years. He was a prophet for 50 years. He was speaking from God, or as God would give him utterance, he would speak, he would give prophecies. Now, for almost 50 years of his ministry, here, I want you to hear this for a moment, there was no change in the nation. So that's like God calling you to come and change. He speaks to you. He says, come and change Faith Bible Chapel. So you show up. God anoints you. God calls you. You begin preaching and ministering. And 50 years later, the church looks exactly the same as what it did 50 years earlier. No growth, no progression, nothing. That would be encouraging, wouldn't it? And here, Jeremiah, he watched the death of a nation, and we're going to look at it in just a moment. And he watched the people of the nation walk away from every prophecy that he gave, every message that he preached, every instruction that he laid out. They ignored every one of them for 50 years. I would have been like, God, can you relocate me? Because all of us have this, we want to matter. Like, I want to serve in this church and serve you, but I want to see movement. I want to see progression. I want to see God's purposes and His will be fulfilled in our midst. I want to see us as a church impact the world in a way that we haven't yet touched. That's what I want. And I want to see you do it. I want to see all of us together doing it. And imagine nothing happening. Everyone wants to make a difference. Jeremiah was no different than you or me. And yet nothing ever happened. And so he spoke, he kept warning, he kept speaking, and they never listened. And actually, you can see there's a lot of similarities between Judah and the United States, actually. That ignoring God's instruction for Judah was the beginning of the death of a nation. And as we know, that will happen every time. But that's why we exist on the planet. That's why you and I are alive, to be a light in the midst of darkness, to be truth. Now, someone listens to us or not, I don't know. But all I know is this, that God's call on our life is to push back the gates of hell, because they won't prevail against this message that we have. So if all you got is a water pistol, then you start running towards the gates of hell, because it can't win no matter what. So this whole idea is that he watched the death of a nation. But Jeremiah's call into ministry happened actually when he was probably around 20 years old. Some people said 17 years old. He began his ministry. So you pick up with Jeremiah writing how God called him in verse 4, and it starts here. Now the word of the Lord came to me. Remember, he's writing his own biography. Before I formed you, he's speaking to Jeremiah. God's speaking to him. Before I formed you, Jeremiah, in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. Go back to that previous slide, if you don't mind. Now the word of the Lord came, and he said to him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, and I've appointed you. I've called you. I put my hand on you for a purpose, to be a prophet to the nations. These first three verses are the stage of his life. God affirming his call. God affirming he knit him together in his mother's womb. God affirming that he had a plan for him. And God captures his heart. And he writes down his calling. I would love to have this, be able to write this down in my little journal. God came to me one day and he said this. Now God has said some things to me, but they weren't as significant as this. On a side note, in verse 5 here, that God, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. On a side note, this is a verse that stands very directly against abortion. That God has a purpose for every child, every life, every person. God knows them. He has a plan for them. And abortion thwarts that plan, therefore is anti-God. So no human is a mistake on the planet, including Jeremiah. Now after God speaks all this incredible stuff to Jeremiah, Jeremiah retreats, and in verse 6, he says this. Let's put that back up. He says this, great God, behold, I don't know how to speak because I'm a youth. Now, this is what I think Jeremiah was saying. He was saying something like this. So whatever it takes, God, to do what you just said I was supposed to do, I ain't got it. It's not me. Maybe you should look somewhere else. Maybe you should find somebody else that's a little more older and can speak. Interesting, when God called Moses, what did he say? He said the same thing. I can't speak. Which is just crazy. In other words, whatever you just said you were going to do, I don't think I have what it takes to do it. And this is actually normally a typical call, a typical response when God calls someone. Normally it is. It'll be the typical response when God calls you as well. And you probably already said it to him when he spoke to you something and you thought, wow, that must be a word for somebody else. Because God, and we start laying out, God, don't you know I'm this? God, don't you know that I struggle with this? God, don't you know that I can't really articulate my words really well? God, don't you know I can't read very well? I can't speak very well. God, don't you know I'm insecure? Don't you know I don't like to be in front of people? Don't you know I don't like confrontation? God, don't you? It's though we go over things with God as though he is not God. I tell you, I received the greatest advice of my life that's helped me in my ministry along to this place, though I'm still young, 37 years old. There was this man by the name of Johnny Ramirez. He was a worship leader in San Antonio, Texas. And I went to lunch with him, and I was 19 years old. And I sat down with lunch. I can remember the spot. We were at a Chinese buffet. Hope you're not hungry. Anyway, we were at a Chinese buffet. And he said, Jason, let me give you some advice. He said, never say no to an opportunity that God gives you. And I was 19, so I was naive enough to actually believe something that someone tells me. And I was like, okay. And this guy, he was a great worship leader. He led worship for all these different events in Texas. He was amazing. He was bilingual, this great guy. But he said, never, never say no to an opportunity that God gives you. Nothing is, in other words, what that helped me come to this place is that nothing is too small and nothing is too big. So if I get an opportunity to clean toilets, guess what I'm going to do? Why? Because I'm not going to say no to any opportunity. Because I'm going to give God every chance to work in my life his plan and his purpose. And then if God puts something before me that's too big, guess what? I'm not going to say no. Because it's not about my ability. It's about God working something in me, looking for someone to use. So Jeremiah says, I don't know how to speak. I'm just a kid. I'm just a child. But what I like is God's response. As you continue to read, God's response is this. Do not say I'm a child. Okay. But Jeremiah responds, he said, but God, I'm just a kid. And God rebukes him, says, do not say that you're a kid. In other words, do not tell me what you're not. Don't do that. So God told him what to do, what to say, how to get there. And honestly, there's a, God would not have made a modern counselor. If you know anything about counseling, according to the modern counseling rules, you are never supposed to tell someone that you're counseling to do this and don't do that. You're never supposed to give them the direction for their life. God does exactly that. He says, don't say this and now go do that. Some of the best counsel I've ever received in my life was by men and mentors in my life that said, Jason, knock that off and start doing this. Stop doing that. Don't talk that way. Even this one. Tuck your shirt in, son. You look sloppy. No, I do have my shirt out tonight. But anyway. But I tell you, if the president of my Bible college walked in here, I'd probably start tucking it in just to. One of my youth, actually, I was a youth pastor here for 3 years before went on to lead worship and other things. But I met him. He's a missionary. So he travels around and he does all this worship stuff all over the world. God's really blessed his life. And I had coffee with him several months ago. And he said this. He said, "Jason, I want to tell you the most impactful thing you told me." I said, "What?" And I was ready. Like, all right, here we go. It's going to be some message that I preached. I just know it was. And I was trying to think, what was it? And he said this. And I'll never forget. His name is Paul. He said, "Jason, you told me to pull my pants up and that you don't ever want to see my underwear again. And then you said, you're better than that, so start acting like you are." And he said, "It changed my life." He said, "For one, I was scared to death that you would ever see my underwear." And then you'd like, but at that time, and youth, kids still do it today. But I said this, he was on the worship team. And I said, "Listen, if you're going to be a leader, you're going to be above everybody else. So pull your pants up. I don't ever want to see it again." And he thought, he felt a little harsh at the time. But he said, it was the best advice. So here's Jeremiah. He's young. He's afraid of people. And God speaks as straight as an arrow to him, begins to shape his life. And so God says to him in verse 8, he says this, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of them." So in other words, Jeremiah was responding to God's call to, "You're going to be my prophet to the nations." And Jeremiah's like, "Time out. I'm afraid of people. That's not going to work really well." Then God says this, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." So God begins to then, everything that Jeremiah struggles with, God says the opposite. "I'm too young. Don't say that again. I'm really afraid of people. Listen, do not be afraid of people because I'm going to be with you." God was saying this, "Hey, listen, Jeremiah, you plus me is the majority. You with me, you got nothing to worry about. We are the majority. Don't worry about it. We can handle them. Remember, son, these are my words. They're not your words. These are my prophecies. They're not your prophecies. This is my kingdom. It's not your kingdom. I'm just looking for somebody to say yes." And that's really all God's looking for. "I will do things through you, Jeremiah, you never imagined, you never thought that could be done. I am with you, so what else do you need?" And he begins to build Jeremiah. And then he continues actually to lay it on him. Now listen, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. But God lays this heavy burden on this young man, 17 to 20 years old. He couldn't even get a job at most churches now. He's too young. But God appointed him. And God lays it on him. He goes into verse 10. Do we have verse 10? He says this, "See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck and to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, and to plant." So then Jeremiah's freaked out with people. Jeremiah thinks he's too young. And then God says, "All right, listen, I'm gonna put you over nations to pluck up what? Nations, to break down nations, to destroy nations, to overthrow nations, to build nations, and to plant nations." That's a tall order when you're 17 to 20 years old. And what's interesting, out of these six verbs that are up here, so to pluck up, break down, destroy, overthrow, build, and plant, four of them are negative, really. To pluck up, that's not a positive. To break down, that's not a positive. To destroy, that's not a positive. To overthrow, that's not a positive. Two of them are positive, to build and to plant. And what you see here is you see kind of the beginnings of Jeremiah's ministry, that it's a ministry that's actually going to be, it's going to feel though it's negative. It's going to feel as though it's a little annoying. And no one wants to be plucked up, destroyed, overthrown, or what. No one wants that. Now, two of the words, to build and to plant. But I wonder if Jeremiah, when God said this, I wonder if Jeremiah thought, "My gosh, I wonder if he realized this is severe. Wouldn't it be great if God was like, I'm going to use you as nations to build up, to encourage, to make people happy, to give people, you know, how to get rich in 30 days. I'd be like, that'll be fun. You know why that'd be fun? Because everybody will like me. But these four, what do you think the outcome of that's going to be with public opinion? Who's going to come on the scene and say, I'm here to pluck up, destroy, overthrow, and throw down? Line up. No, thank you. But as I was reading this, I thought, you know, this really spoke to me because I thought everyone wants God to use them to make people smile. Everyone wants their ministry to make people happy and so that people love them. Everyone wants to be Joel Osteen and Jesse Duplantis. You're laughing because you want to be them too. You know it. But what if God calls you to do these first four words? What if that's your call? What if that's your mantle? Well, God, I can't build a very big church with those first four words. You're right. What if God doesn't want you to build a big church? But God, I won't be able to write very many books. What if God doesn't want you to write one book? This is why we have to determine when we come into this covenant relationship with God, we have to determine what mantle does God want for my life. And then we need to walk in that mantle, and then we need to stop wanting someone else's mantle that doesn't belong to you. And this is Jeremiah. I mean, he could have been Elisha, who did twice the miracles of Elijah, man, and just he was Mr. Cool and mantle and the water, and you know, it'd been awesome, but it wasn't. Imagine the reality of what God is telling him. He's saying, Jeremiah, listen, you're not going to be liked by anyone. And also, you're going to stand alone. Okay? And then you're going to tell them the opposite of everything that they think is right. And I can see Jeremiah, okay, all right, that'll be fun. And he writes that down. And while everyone else is laughing and having a good time and drinking wine and celebrating in the city, you're going to cry your way through 50 years of ministry. You're going to weep, son. You're going to bawl your eyeballs out. There's one passage in Jeremiah, he said, I wish my head was a spring of water that I could express the tears that I feel like I need to express for these people in Judah. Then God continues to speak to him. Verse 17 through 19. Now, Jeremiah, you need to gird up your loins. In other words, you need to get ready. Right? Tighten up your bootstraps because... And arise and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, lest I dismay you before them. Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city. God begins to speak strength and puts a little wrought iron down his backbone as a pillar of iron and as walls of bronze against the whole land. To the kings of Judah. So remember, he just wasn't calling him to people. He's calling him to tell kings that they're lousy and they better turn it around or God's going to kill them. That just doesn't seem appealing to me. To its princess, to its princes, to its priests. In other words, you're going to be correcting the religious leaders, the governmental leaders, and the people of the land. Now, God put everyone in there. Jeremiah, you're going to speak to all of them, and they will fight against you. But they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. In other words, he says, it's going to be a fight, but just say what I tell you to say. And as you look through this book of Jeremiah, as you read through it, all 66 chapters, you see a man who weeps over these people. He is a broken man. His heart is moved. He brings incredibly strong, powerful, corrective words to this nation. He is tender and he is lonely. God also instructs him through the book. He says this: you're not to take a wife. You're not to have children. Imagine that call. I never forget a friend of mine was at a church service. And the minister was ministering and it was powerful and there was a great anointing. And he said, man, I'm going to go have him lay his hands on me and pray for me. And so he walked up to the pastor, he waited in the line, he said, listen, I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray that I can receive the anointing you have on your life on me. So the pastor put his hands on his head and he said, God, I pray that you would bring strain between every one of his relationships. God, I pray that he would struggle to financially. God, I pray that you would stretch him to the edge of his life. God, I pray that you would bring him on the brink of a mental break. And he goes, what are you doing? And he said, that's my mantle. I walk in what I walk in today because God has shown me who he is through all of that. I mean, I have to think Jeremiah. I thought, man, I didn't sign up for this. But this was God's choice vessel. Part of my heart tonight is I wanted to kind of do a little paradigm shift on how we see the vessels that God uses. Because normally when we think of Benny Hinn, we think of Bill Johnson, we think of all these guys, man. And they're doing stuff, great stuff for God. But there were other people who were called to do things. And God said, listen, you're my vessel and you're going to do miraculous things. And we think, well, that sounds great. But does it? And just in case you wonder if God's chosen vessels ever hurt, ever suffer, ever get depressed, let's look over to chapter 20, verses 14 through 18. This broke my heart when I read this. This is Jeremiah, the prophet, one of the most respected, one of the most known prophets in the Bible. He said this, cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father saying, a baby boy has been born to you, and made him very happy. But let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting. And let him hear an outcry in the morning and a shout of alarm at noon, because he did not kill me before I was born, before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb would have been pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on the trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame? I think he was depressed that day. I think the reality, this was his ministry. I mean, this is what he did. He did this day after day after day after day. And nothing happened. Nothing changed. He told them, you got to repent. And they said, no, we're not. He said, the word of the Lord came and says, if you do this and this and this, then God will deliver you to here. But if you don't, he'll do this and this and this. And they were like, thank you, but no thanks. Day after day after day, God told him to say it, he would say it, and no one changed. I want to stop just for a moment. I'm going to point out this whole idea of Jeremiah being depressed. Because I would say, just flip back one more. I would say this. I would say that would be an accurate statement. Go back to the beginning. Do you think he was depressed? What do you think so? I think he was. Did you know that many of the great persons and people, men and women, that had significant impact and still do today in God's kingdom have very unique characteristics about them? Another word for them would be that they're quirky. It's true. Those who have significant impact are quirky. There are some things about them the best way to say it is they've got some baggage. You look at all the greats, Amy McPherson. I mean, you go through the line of all these people. God used them. They were pioneers. But man, they've got some quirkiness about them. Jeremiah, he was a rather depressed person who lived his life kind of in the minor key. I don't know if you know what that's like. No, I'm not going to do that. But it's like this, and then it's like this. It's the minor key. So no matter how great the person is, and you look over church history, even maybe you know of a person now who's great and God uses them all the time, no matter how great the person, if you were just to focus on their quirkiness, on their idiosyncrasies, which is basically a mode of behavior that's really peculiar to that individual, you would be turned off by them. If you just focused on that, you would be turned off. If you just focused on chapter 20, you'd be like, Jeremiah, he had the martyr syndrome going on, didn't he? He was a victim. I mean, what would Joel Osteen say to Jeremiah? I don't know, just kidding. Yeah. I like Joel Osteen, by the way. It was just too easy to go there with that one. But, you know, Charles Spurgeon, who was the prince of preachers. I use a lot of his stuff today. I love Charles Spurgeon. I don't know if you know this, but Charles Spurgeon smoked cigars. And one of Spurgeon's friends, who was a Methodist preacher, he reprimanded him one day about his preaching or about his smoking. And Spurgeon responded to them. He said, hey, listen, friend, if I ever find myself smoking in excess, then I will quit entirely. I'll give it up. And the Methodist preacher said, well, what would you call smoking in excess? And Spurgeon answered, well, I think smoking two cigars at the same time would be excess. That's funny. G. Campbell Morgan, who was a leading preacher and Bible scholar, he was a tremendous teacher in England. He had one of the largest following. He was challenged in two areas of his theology and his money. And he said, someone said, you are an extravagant man. They were angry at him. And he said, I am not extravagant. I am not an extravagant man, but I am expensive. And you know, some of these men, and that's just a few. There were many as you go throughout there. I mean, church fathers, many of them could not get out of bed in the morning because they were depressed. They were so heavy. And God would use them to write some of the most profound writings on Scripture and commentary and understanding and breakthrough that people still today are reading it, and it's transforming their life. They had some things about them. Jeremiah was just one of those great men of God that just had some things about them. I don't think he smoked cigars, but I do know he was depressed. You can read through Jeremiah, you will see that. And David was another man who was, I think, struggled with depression. As you read through the Psalms, that's where we have the Psalms. He struggled. Yes, many of the Psalms are written out of his own foolish decisions and his response back to God, but many times he was a struggling man, but he was a man after God's heart. He was a man who sought after God's purposes and will for his life. And not all of God's generals and God's leaders and God's ministers and God's prophets always smile and say a lot of things that make people happy, and they don't, a lot of them don't go around throwing pixie dust and just it being this great circus all the time. Jeremiah hated his own birth. Think about that. And we say he's one of the best prophets. I think, what does this say to us? I think, for one, we've got to be careful not to categorize people. We have to be careful not to say, well, you know what? They've got some quirkiness. I don't think they're qualified for God's service. Actually, they might be more qualified than you. There's a large spectrum of people that God needs in this world. Different types, different personalities, different emotional makeups, different people to accomplish His purpose and His will on the earth. He doesn't need a bunch of Jasons. That's for sure. Thank God. It would be terrible. He doesn't need a bunch of Pastor Georges. He doesn't need a bunch of Pastor Rogers. Though, if we had more of him, it'd be better. But he creates us and makes us. Remember that God formed Jeremiah. He knew him before he was ever born. In other words, He made him with this type of dispensation, this type of leaning. Because think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was constantly confronted with the filth from the people around him. Constantly. That he was called to reach. That he was called to change. So it makes sense that he would feel their pain. It makes sense that he would feel the disappointment. It makes sense that he would feel the frustration. I would. Like for one instance, look at chapter 5, 1 and 3. 1 through 3. God tells Jeremiah, he says, roam to and fro throughout the streets of Jerusalem and look now and take note and seek in her open squares. In other words, go to where everybody is. If you can find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. And although they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, do not thine eyes look for truth. Thou hast smitten them, but they did not weaken. Thou hast consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. So he walked throughout the city. He walked throughout the town looking for one righteous person, one person who didn't do business under the table and illegally. One person who wasn't indulging in their flesh. One person, and he couldn't find one. This, and he had to walk among them, walk next to them. And these things continue through Jeremiah's book. He warned them, and they didn't listen, time and time again, like this last half. You've smitten them, but they didn't weaken. You consumed them, but they refused to take correction. You made their faces harder than rock. And they refused to repent time and time again. And so, how does this book wrap up? If chapter 52, the city falls, it's invaded, it's destroyed, and the people are carried off into exile. And here's Jeremiah. His whole ministry has been to these people. And Jeremiah has a front row seat of these people that he told day after day, you need to change. You need to listen to God. You need to repent. You need to give your life to Him. His wrath is coming. And now everything he said that was going to happen is now happening. And the same sheep and the same people he wept over, he saw them chained as animals, being led away as slaves into exile and to Babylon. Then in verse 1 in Lamentations, which is the next book, and also Jeremiah wrote that. It was kind of the sequel to the book of Jeremiah. It says this, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. Now the people have been taken away. The city is empty. She's become like a widow who was once great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a forced laborer. They're all enslaved. So imagine Jeremiah walking among the streets, the smoldering, burning streets that he was called to reach, called to save, called to warn, and everyone's gone. This is where his ministry led him, years and years. And nothing changed. Nothing happened. So in closing, I want to look at, very, very briefly, four lessons to be learned from the life of Jeremiah. I'm just going to say them. I don't have any thoughts on each one of them. But the first one is this. God chooses and uses unlikely people for unbelievable tasks. These last four are pulled from one of Chuck Swindoll's books. But they really spoke to me. Go back to the first one again. God chooses and uses unlikely people for unbelievable tasks. This is Jeremiah. He was unlikely, but God used him for an unbelievable task. He's to confront kings, peoples, princes, everybody. Everybody in the nation, he's to speak to him, and he did. He spoke God's truth. Number two, what do we learn from Jeremiah? When God's word is ignored, serious consequences are inevitable. When God's word is ignored, serious consequences are inevitable. No matter how smart you think, no matter how arrogant you are, no matter how good your city is. And here's another thing. No matter how many promises God has told you, if you ignore God's word, there are serious consequences for you. No matter how rich you are, no matter how well you think you've hidden your sin, there will be consequences. It will happen. No matter what. Number three, no amount of indulgence in the flesh can erase the silence of a disobedient life. Thinking of the city that God had beautiful and still has beautiful plans for, Jerusalem. Thinking of the city. They were drinking and dining and carousing and feeding their flesh. But it cannot erase the silence of a disobedient life. No amount of so-called fun is worth the fruit that it will produce. No amount. And you see this to the city. You see this to the nation of Judah. They rejected God. They did what they wanted. The consequence happened. And now, there's a silence there that the fun can't cover up anymore. Fourthly, sometimes the most deserving is the least rewarded. And that is our prophet Jeremiah. He was the most deserving. His heart was God's heart. His words were God's word. He was a man of obedience. He was a man of submission. This man deserved to see some fruits of his labors. He deserved to see a nation turned around. He deserved to see God do something. But he never saw it. He never experienced it. You know, many of us, maybe tonight, maybe you feel like Jeremiah. Actually, as I got on this book, I thought, man, this thing is heavy. But maybe you feel like Jeremiah. Maybe you feel like you're the only one that stands up. Maybe at your workplace. Maybe you feel like you're the only one that's the light. You're the only one that stands up for what's right. And maybe you think, I'm the only one in my family that can actually, that holds true. My husband doesn't support me. Maybe, or my wife doesn't support me. I'm the only one. And you feel tonight like, you know what? I feel like chapter 20. Man, what? I'm depressed. Maybe you're the only one in your neighborhood. And it's very obvious. And you may be ridiculed. You may be made fun of. and no one may ever listen to you. Or maybe you're like the people of Judah. Maybe you're not being obedient to what you know is right. And that one's easy. You repent and you turn back to God. But these other ones, as I was reminded, as I was kind of processing through this, this challenged me in some deep areas. I want to see immediate fruit in everything I do. But that's not always God's plan. And I was reminded, this world is not my home. I was reminded that what I do on this earth may not necessarily, I may not taste of that fruit on this earth. But out of my obedience to Jesus Christ, out of my obedience to do what He tells me to do, out of my obedience to, whether it's to love your wife when she seems unlovable, to love your husband when he seems unlovable, what it means to do what's right, what it means to crucify your flesh, when your flesh is flailing around and say, pay attention to me, and we crucify. Which means we do what's right even when it's painful. And we do what God tells us even when it's difficult. And God tells us to sell everything and move to another country. We do it. And we get to the other country and we think, boy, wasn't it really good back there? I was reminded that there will come a day when we, every one of us, will be rewarded for what we did in obedience to God. Every one of us. And this world will seem so insignificant when that day we step into eternity and God begins to reward us. And He begins to give us the fruit of our labor. We will begin to see it in heaven. Our reward is not always seen. It's not always what we think. It's not always what we want. But obedience as a follower of Jesus is the only option if you want to follow Him. It's the only option. And for Jeremiah, it was his choice. I'm going to do what you tell me, God. I don't care what. I don't care if the reward is nothing. I will roam through the empty streets of Jerusalem. At the end of this whole thing, I will watch those you called me to reach be drug off into slavery. Because God, what matters is my obedience to you and only you.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.